All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like to finish the message we started last week about faith and its conquest. And you know, tonight, I do believe the Lord is looking for people tonight that have a great faith in Him. And we're not just talking about the faith of salvation, but that faith that reaches out for the Lord. And we're going to look at 10 C's of our conquests by faith tonight. And I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11. And we read these verses last week, but then we're going to rehash a little bit of what we did last week, and then we'll get into the message for tonight. The Bible says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me," and this is verse 32, "to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." And so at the very beginning of this chapter, he looks at us and says, "Hey, listen, time would fail me. I can't write of all the blessings that have been through faith." And he just had gotten finished naming about seven people in the scriptures from Hebrews chapter 11, 1, all the way to verse 30. He talked about Moses, talked about Joseph, talked about Abraham. And I believe many times in our lives, what can we do? We can just take those historical examples for granted. And as we look at this passage tonight, we see that, number one, the proof of faith is given as an evidence of how Christians should live in every society. And we noticed Roman numeral 1, and we already had put the outline or put the notes on that. But letter A, the writer of Hebrews cites many biblical heroes of faith and gives them to us as examples for our life today. And so we look at those, and those are not in your notes because that's what we handled last week. But I'm reminded that these people are given to us to remind us. And one of the interesting things in East Africa is much of their language, much of the history of different tribes that we worked with were passed down through oral history, meaning there were stories that were told and retold and kept being told. And that was how you had your children grow up and understand the history of Uganda, understand the history of East Africa, understand the history of Sudan. And it was interesting to hear the stories of children who said, "Oh, I remember my grandfather telling me this. I remember my mother telling me this." Well, these passages of Scripture are given to us to remind us that faith is important in every generation, and faith makes a great difference in the lives of people. I think many times we can just take for granted the fact that, "Oh, well, I have faith, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven," and we don't think about trusting God in every circumstance of life. I read earlier this week, I was looking at the World Health Organization, and do you know who the saddest country is according to the World Health Organization? It's America. They have percentages, they have depression statistics, they have all these things listed, and they talked about how can a country so affluent rank behind, and it had 15 countries ahead of America on this list. And one of the things that a man wrote a dissertation about this happened again 10 years ago. They did a study on this, and they were talking about specifically how Americans have many things and we can get dissatisfied with our wealth. We compare things. Have you ever heard of a first world problem? He says many times we can have first world problems and we make big things out of them. But the countries, and I won't list the countries for you, but the countries that were listed as those who are happiest, you know, many of them were going through insurgencies. They were going through wars. They had countries from Africa listed ahead of us. And you know what they boiled it down to in talking to the members of these nations and as they filled out documents? And you have to remember, the World Health Organization uses Harvard. This was a Harvard study and World Health Organization study. And what they realized was, well, many of these people, they understood what real problems were. They had no running water. They had no way to get food many times. But they said they found a simple joy in simple things. And you know, tonight, many times I think we can get distracted just by our affluence, just by our wealth. What made these people of faith? They went through difficult circumstances. Look in verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell." And I'm sorry, verse 33. "For who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings, and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You see, these people went through real circumstances. They went through things that many of us could not even comprehend tonight. But I want to encourage us tonight. Do you understand we can have the same faith that they had? We can do the Lord can use our faith to do miraculous things, and we're going to look at that tonight. We see these people of faith are giving us historical examples that encourage us today. And we also see each person on this list came into a society that was in bad shape spiritually and morally. We often look at different situations we can come into and make an excuse perhaps. But Barak came onto the scene and Israel was weak. Samson came onto the scene and Israel had experienced oppression by the enemy. Jephthah came onto the scene with Baal worship abounding, and the lack of leadership was so great that the Israelites went to Tob to recall Jephthah from exile to lead them. When David came onto the scene, Israel had suffered a great decline under King Saul. When Samuel came onto the scene, the priesthood was greatly corrupted. We noticed last week, faith isn't limited by the importance of status or the person. All these people had come from situations that they weren't the greatest in society. And many times, can't we look at our own lives and we look at our own insufficiencies? Can't we look at an insecurity at work and say, yeah, but I can't talk the way this person can. I can't do this the way someone else can. And we can make an excuse why we can't serve God in the way he would want us to. We saw Gideon knew lowliness and status. We saw Samson was religious, but came from a very lowly home, and it was of the lowest tribe of Dan. We see Jephthah was an outcast. He was an illegitimate child, and yet God said, I want to use you. You see, faith isn't limited by our resources. It's not limited by our capabilities or our strength to serve. All of these people lived by faith. We see Gideon had to rout a multitude of armed men with but 300 people. How many times do we look at circumstances in our life? Could be a health situation. Could be a situation at work where everything is mounting and we say, but Lord, I can't get through it. And God says, just by faith, not by what you see, can you trust me tonight? Samson was confronted repeatedly with many Philistines, but by supernatural strength defeated them by himself. Jephthah had to lead a very weak Israel against a very powerful army. So we see this list of all of these men in this chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 and women who by faith pleased God. We noticed letter D last week. Others need to see our faith working in practical obedience in spite of the increasing disobedience to God's law all around us. And we saw that domino effect of faith, how it can work in the life of a Christian. I want you to notice now, for the purpose of your notes, letter A, we see the conquering of our faith. Notice what the Bible says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, can subdue and change a society. We see the conquering of faith, letter A, subdued kingdoms, can subdue and change a society. Don't you remember that with David? The Lord used him, and you remember, if you remember his life coming out of it and just having a stone, and the Bible says he slung it, and that stone went and hit Goliath, and Goliath came down, and you saw people just scattering, and you saw a great victory. Well, we see the conquering of faith. So the first C in your blanks tonight is the conquering of faith. Many of those mentioned here did that in some manner or another. The judges subdued enemy nations, in fact. David also subdued many nations around Israel. We see Moses' faith. And often, if I could see a video, I think in heaven, I would love to ask the Lord. And I don't know if the Lord will let us do this, but I'd say, Lord, would you let me see a video of Moses and Pharaoh and coming up to the Red Sea and then seeing the waters part? And I thought, what faith does it take for a man to be running from the leader of the known world and coming up to the Red Sea, saying, Lord, you're the only one who can do this. And God parted the Red Sea. We see by faith, he subdued and ultimately destroyed Pharaoh's army. You see, faith can subdue the kingdom of the flesh, which wars against our souls. But you know, there's been many people in recent history. I think of 200 years ago, we had someone called Harriet Tubman. And you read any of her autobiographies and you read her faith in God and how she noticed even at 26 when she ran away, and you remember she lived right over here in Maryland, And that Underground Railroad went from Maryland all the way up to Pennsylvania. And you read any of her works and you read any of her autobiographies and you'll just constantly see faith, faith, faith. And when God placed something in her heart, she said, I know I can do this because God has put it in my heart. He's led me with Scripture. Harriet's mother told her stories from the Bible, which developed in her a deep, abiding faith in God. She traveled at night to avoid slave catchers, following the North Star, she said, until she reached Pennsylvania and freedom. Once there, she said, by God's grace, I'm going to take my faith and I'm going to help others get out of this blight of slavery. For 8 years, she led scores of slaves north to freedom. During these trips, she relied upon God to protect and guide her. She said this, she said, we never once lost a runaway slave. As Harriet herself later put it, I never ran my train off the track, and I never lost a passenger. And you know this, now she was born in 1822. This is 2022. I wonder how many times the Lord looks down at us and says, Jeremy, don't run your train off the track. Let faith take you to where God wants you to be. She gave all the credit to God, explaining, it wasn't me. She said it was the Lord in one of the works that was written about her. I always told him, I trust you. I don't know where to go or what to do, but I expect you, Lord, to lead me, and he always did. Her faith deeply impressed others around her. One noted scholar, Thomas Garrett, put it like this. He said, I never met with any person of any color who had more confidence in the voice of God, as though God spoke direct to her soul. You know, she was able to save hundreds of people's lives. You know, tonight, God says you can save people's lives. It might not be through an Underground Railroad, but in many cases, you're the only gospel witness at work that anyone's ever going to see. You're the only one in your family, perhaps, that's coming to church on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and a Wednesday night, and you've got some distant cousins, you've got some distant relatives who, if you don't trust God and you don't have the right attitude in the midst of difficult circumstances, they don't have a way to that North Star. You are the North Star that's leading them to Jesus Christ. I want you to see, secondly, not only the conquering of faith, we see the character of faith as it produces holiness in individuals and can bring about righteous rulers on behalf of a nation. Notice the word there, wrought righteousness, in Hebrews 11:33. You see, faith produces holiness. And in some cases in the Scriptures, you see Daniel get brought up, and you know, I still believe there's hope for America. I look at our country and I look at leaders that can be put in. You think of Daniel. Daniel was put in the midst of a terrible situation. And you look at all of the people that were against him, yet he did something very simple. He prayed 3 times a day. He had integrity. And it was something that wrought righteousness in his nation. It helped turn a king to the Lord. You know, I don't think we can underestimate the influence you might have at work. The influence you might have with neighborhood children in your neighborhood. The way you conduct ourselves, the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we have influence many times that we don't even realize. Faith brought righteousness to the government in many places in Scripture. You remember Joseph's faith helped turn the heart of Pharaoh. Can you imagine Joseph in every situation? He's sitting there and he gets thrown into a pit, and the Ishmaelites come and pick him up, and I'm sure he's thinking Joseph had a very bad day. And then he gets out of the pit, and then all of a sudden he gets captured, and he gets thrown in prison, and he gets thrown in, he serves Potiphar's wife, and he stands up and has character and does what's right, and then gets thrown back down again. And all of these things happen. The baker and the butler are talking to him. They forget about him. Joseph's life is a perfect illustration of just keep doing right, wrought righteousness and holiness, and it brought him back up. And you notice all of Egypt had heard about Joseph's God by the end of his time there. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego turn the heart of the king to look at the one true God. We had in Uganda, people loved the Bible example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we had two families in our church that named their kids Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I was like, well, that was their Babylonian names. Why didn't you name them? But you know what? They were so encouraged that God could be in the fire. God can get me through any circumstance. And they named those kids. So I mean, every Sunday I'd see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what? These examples are given because they're true stories. As Christians, can we remove the fact that some of these things happened 2,000 years ago and say, God, can you use me? Can you use me in some of these ways? Daniel's righteousness turned the land around. Joseph's faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the character to thank God for all things in our life and keep our faith strong. Many of you remember Corrie Ten Boom, and we've been talking about this in our family a little bit. In the barracks where Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were kept in the Nazi concentration camp called Ravensbrück, they were terribly overcrowded and lice infested. And they had been able to miraculously smuggle a Bible into the camp, and in that Bible they had read that in all things they were to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How many of you read that verse? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, I can only imagine, you don't have Bibles, you don't have a way to communicate, and all of a sudden they have this Bible, and Betsy was so happy. Her and Corrie were reading it together, and Betsy looked at Corrie and decided that this meant thanking God for the lice. Now, any of you that have had any battles with lice, just me talking about it right now is making you itch, and you're like, please move on. But understand this, in many places even today, in our orphanage in Uganda, it was a real issue. I can't imagine what this girl did. Betsy looked at Corrie and said, you know, we're supposed to thank God in everything. She said, Corrie, you need to thank God for the lice. She said this was too much for Corrie, who said she could do no such thing. Betsy insisted, and so Corrie finally, after a couple of days, she said, okay, I'll pray to God and I'll thank him even for the lice. Over the next several months, a wonderful but curious thing happened. They found that the guards who were constantly entering barracks and assaulting the women in terrible ways, they found out that the guards never came into their barracks. This meant that the women were not assaulted, and it also meant that they were able to do the unthinkable, which was to hold open Bible studies and prayer meetings in the heart of a Nazi concentration camp. Through this, they said countless numbers of women came to faith in Jesus Christ. Only at the end did they discover why the guards had left them alone and would not enter into their barracks. It was because of the lice. I would ask you tonight, do we have enough faith to thank God for the lice? Probably that we don't understand what God's doing in our situation. I'm certain Corrie Ten Boom, as she was there, she thought, Lord, this is so uncomfortable. This is awful. I'm away from my family. They've been killed. And I've got this lice, I've got these fleas, I've got all these things around me, and yet God said, I'm using it for your good. And little Betsy looked at her and said, hey, let's give thanks for the lice. Maybe you're going through some very difficult circumstance tonight. Maybe you're going through something that is immeasurable sadness or immeasurable grief, something that you can't share with anyone else. Can I encourage us that tonight God can work all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his service. But when we feel that challenge, we must take a moment and remember the lice and the fleas of Ravensbrück to encourage us to keep going through any situation. We see the conquering of faith. We see the character of faith. Then I want you to see the compensation of faith, letter C. The compensation of faith is revealed in the promises obtained. Notice here he says the obtained promises. We're reminded that faith gains many wonderful promises. It is one of the grand compensations of faith. If you will believe, you'll be promised much from God. What was God trying to teach Abraham and Sarah? Hey, believe what I have said. What are the things in your life tonight that you feel like God has cemented in Scripture? You feel like God said, yes, this is what you're supposed to do. And yet you say, I haven't really believed him. He says, if you believe it, and I believe a good scripture for this is when we think of unbelief does not obtain these kinds of wonderful promises. But in Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe, have that faith that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. We see the compensation of faith. Sometimes we don't have the blessings of God because we just don't believe what God had said. You remember Moses was sitting there thinking, but God, I can't speak, I can't do this, I can't do that. And God was finally like, okay, fine, I'll bring Aaron up to help you. But it wasn't God's original intent. You know, God has some goals and desires that he wants us to accomplish for him. When God's asked us to do something, would we follow through? Because the compensation of faith is great. Letter D, faith can even do miraculous things. Notice, and this is where I'm going to stretch my C's a little bit. Notice here, faith can do the miraculous things like the closing the mouth of lions, as nothing is too hard for the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 33, stopped the mouths of lions. And we especially think of Daniel in this illustration. He was thrown into the lion's den. But when the king came the next morning to see what had happened, you remember what Daniel answered? God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth. Now, in Uganda, one of the interesting things that I get to do is, and Matt Gardner's going to love this when he gets to Uganda, because you're going to get into certain villages where they've never seen a Bible, they don't know the Bible stories, and you're able to preach on these passages. And I can remember being invited to do a funeral way out in the bush, way out in the, probably about 3 hours away from where we lived. And any of you ever been out in the country where it's like there's no lights and the stars are the only thing that lights everything up and you're just like, wow, the stars are so big. Well, we lived on the equator, so the stars just seemed to be that much brighter. Well, I'll never forget going out and we were going through some passages of scripture and we'd already been preaching through certain texts of scripture. But you should, and you have to realize, in Africa, there's real lions. And we have man-eating lions. We've had some really bad kind of lions in history out in our area. Well, you get to this passage of scripture, and someone's never heard about the closing of lions, the closing of the mouth of lions. You talk about people getting excited in church when they realize, whoa, God can do that? Nothing is impossible. But is that a true story? Yes. You understand tonight, there's nothing that's impossible with God. You might be in a very difficult circumstance, but God says, listen, I can even close the mouth of lions. Through Daniel's faith, we see the miraculous was accomplished. It was all done because of simple obedience to God. When we obey the simple steps to obedience, God opens great doors. I'm reminded in Rome, some of you might have been to Rome. Some of you might have been to the catacombs. In Rome, the Christians were persecuted in the Colosseum and in the Roman circus and made sport of. They were put to death so that they had to move underground. Many times they met in what is now called the catacombs. There are miles and miles of tunnels dug underneath the surface of the city of Rome. Now, most of these have been closed, and they only use them for like commercial reasons. And so they're trying to make money off of this. But if you have had, I know some preachers that wrote about these in the 40s and 50s when a lot of the catacombs were open. And I went back and started reading some of their writings, and I found this. Listen to what some of those pagans said when there were people who were buried in the catacombs. Some were pagans and then some were Christians. And 15% of those people, that they said there were 10,000 inscriptions they found in these catacombs. Out of those 10,000 that this specific professor, Greg Athanos, began a lifelong study of these catacombs. He said over 10,000 of these tombs were inscribed with epitaphs and very simple drawings capturing the exultance and excitement of faith of Christians who had lived under constant threats for their faith and were forced underground. At least 15% of them had been violently martyred. He said, interestingly, in all the 10,000 images that were in these catacombs, he says there was not one cross. The first cross doesn't appear until 340 AD, after Christianity had become the official religion of Rome. What completely dominated the thinking of our early brothers and sisters were the other images, such as Daniel and the closing of the lion's mouths, of God's deliverance by faith from the scriptures. So he went and he lists, I can show you the document we have, but it was amazing. He goes in and he breaks down how many pictures. And you know what encouraged those early Christians? It were these Old Testament passages we're reading about in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, those people went to terrible lengths to please God. They went to, they were tortured, they were sawn asunder, that many things happened to these folks. And you know what was encouraging to them? What gave them faith was these Old Testament examples that we're reading about in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, tonight, don't ever let the Bible get stale in your heart. Don't let the Bible get stale to your children. It's one of those things we need to remind them of historical evidences and things and talk to them about the blessings of the Lord, because these people looked at things and the things that encouraged their hearts the most were those pictures of Daniel standing with upraised hands, two meek lions at his feet. This in the area where they'd seen fellow believers thrown to the lions. Perhaps the most loved and most often told story in catacomb art was that of Daniel and the closing of the lion's mouth. It reminded them that God could do anything. Letter E, I want you to see our faith can act as a coolant against the absolute most dangerous circumstances of life. You see, it quenched, notice what the Bible says in verse 33, quenched the violence of fire. And the word violence there is the Greek word dunamis, which appears in the New Testament over 100 times. A great majority of the time, the word is translated power. Only once is it translated violence as it is here in this Hebrew text. We would much prefer the power translation as we're looking at this, but the power of fire and its heat, it goes on to talk about the power of what fire can do in the multiplicity of situations. But you think about in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stood with perhaps one of the greatest examples of faith. And yet at other times in history, we see God allowing the fire to consume all and yet calm the Christian. How is it that when you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you had thrown me in a fire, I would think, oh my goodness, there'd be running around, there'd be all sorts of things. But there was a calmness about them. And I would ask us tonight, maybe we're going through some situations that are beyond our control. Can we have a calm disposition tonight? Do we have that coolant of faith that helps us to rise above? My mother was one of the best at this. You could put her in some situations where it really just looked bad. It looked bleak. And I can remember my mom just having this coolant of faith just to be like, I'm not gonna get too high. I'm not going to get too low. But I have faith. God's in control of this health situation. God's in control. And I can just remember many examples of in my own life where I had a godly mother who said, you know what? It's going to be okay. William Carey had great trust despite loss. William Carey was often called the father of modern missions. He faced a ministry disappointment of overwhelming proportions. William Carey began his missionary career in India in 1793, and he labored in that country for 40 continuous years, never once returning to his native England. I can't imagine not having a furlough in 40 years. He translated the scriptures into 12 different languages in the Indian dialect. And as he went through one night, there was a terrible fire where he kept all of these manuscripts. He said, after 20 years of plodding labor in India, a fire ravaged through my printing plant and warehouse. All of the printing equipment was destroyed, but most tragically, many of his precious manuscripts were completely consumed by the fire. Of course, Carey had no computer backups or copies. 20 years of nonstop labor were gone in a few hours. How would we respond when we have 20 years of a life's work, 20 years of investment of something we've done for our job, or in this case, he had translated the Bible in all these languages so people could hear the gospel, and yet God said, okay, nope, done, it's gone. God allowed the fire to destroy it. Have you ever wondered, what is God doing? What is God allowing to have happen? Certainly, he could have gotten upset. He could have not had that coolant of faith. And yet we see he wrote to his pastor friend, Andrew Murray, in England. How many of you have heard of Andrew Murray? He wrote some great books on prayer. He said this to Andrew Murray in his notes, "The ground must be labored over again, but I am not going to be discouraged. We have all been supported under the affliction and preserved from discouragement. To me, the consideration of the divine sovereignty and wisdom has been what God showed me in Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God." He said, "I principally dwelt upon two ideas in this verse." He said, God, number one, has a sovereign right to dispose of us and anything I have as he pleases. Let me ask you this tonight. Does God have the sovereign right to dispose of anything we have as he pleases? It was one of the things that helped him have that kind of faith to say, God, you're in control of all my possessions. He said, God has a sovereign right to dispose of us as he pleases. And number two, we ought to acquiesce in all that God does with us and to us. To say, give God the benefit of the doubt and say, God, whatever you do, I'm willing to accept it and move on without discouragement. You see, faith tonight is the coolant of the soul to trust God in difficult circumstances. Letter F, we see the cleverness of faith to escape insurmountable odds. Notice here he said, escaped the edge of the sword. And we can look at several examples of this. 1 Samuel 19:10, Acts 5:17, Joshua 2:1-4. Remember, Saul sought to smite David to the wall with a javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. We see God is our way to escape. And perhaps there are situations that we get into and we say, God, I don't know how to escape this. We pray about it. We go to the Lord and we say, God, this is up to you, but Lord, if you're willing to not let me go through this, Lord, help me. David was pursued by Saul. The pursuit got so close that David and his men were on one side of a mountain and Saul and his men were coming around the other side of the mountain. It's interesting to me that many times we can get ourselves in situations and we say, God, give us faith, give us a way out. And what does God do in this passage? He gives them faith, gives them a clever way to escape. I think of several things that were interesting to me in the Bible. Can you imagine Rahab and hiding the two spies? And I always kind of think in my mind, they must have hidden the hay. They must have hid something. And somebody's going through with a pitchfork trying to find, is anybody hiding in the house? And they're trying to find someone. And yet God allowed those men to escape. You see, that's pretty clever the way God allowed that to happen. You think of Paul. What was Paul's greatest escapes? I kind of think, oh, I'd like to see Paul in this situation, maybe on a boat. But really, the situation where he was in Damascus, and you think of him boldly preaching, and the city was surrounded by troops on the wall, and house-to-house searches were made for Paul. Unable to escape through any of the gates, Paul was let down in a what? Do you remember? A basket. He was a basket case, right? I mean, good grief. Gets in a basket and they lower him down. You know, when you have faith, God can help us in any circumstance. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Paul was let down in a basket. I want you to see, sometimes we try to outthink things. And sometimes what we do is we just have to have the cleverness of faith to go, God, I have no answer. Lord, would you help me get out of this situation? We see letter G. We see a great change by faith. Out of weakness, we're made strong. We see God, or Samson was a great illustration of this. Out of weakness to strength. You know, many times God wants to use us, but sometimes we're too big, aren't we? We say, but God, I got this. I can control this situation. And yet God's trying to get us to a point where we say, hey, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. He said unto me in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness. Notice what Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, when Christ is the one who does it, we don't get any of the glory for it. It was through Christ. We see here the change of faith. Out of weakness, we're made strong. Maybe tonight you're in just a weak circumstance. I can remember my grandmother, Frances Whatley. At times, she'd be in the hospital, and it just did not look good. And I can remember being 17 years old, going into her hospital room, and she would say, Jeremy, get me my Bible. And she had a red Bible. I'd bring her Bible, and it was amazing to me. She'd have weakness, and she'd say, just give me some time. I said, okay, I'll come back in. She said, okay. She'd read her Bible. There were times I'd come back in, and she would just be like kind of like Pastor. All the energy in the world for that period of time. You know what she'd say? She'd say, you know, Jeremy, God always encourages me in his word. There's a neat psalm if you ever get to read it. I think it's Psalm 106. She underlined so many passages in that psalm, but she said, God just gives me strength, Jeremy. She says, when I can't breathe, and if you remember, she had cystic fibrosis in her lungs. She couldn't breathe. She always had her oxygen tank with her, and she said this. She goes, you know what helps me, Jeremy? She said, it's just reading God's word. She goes, don't ever get too far away from the word of God. Tonight, maybe we've strayed from the word of God in some aspect. Can I encourage you tonight to get back to his word? He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes God just says, I want you to have, not depend on your own strength, but depend on when you're weak, let go and let the Lord handle it. Some of you might have read the book by a mountain climber, Joe Simpson. He wrote the book, Touching the Void, and he climbed 20,813 feet up to the summit in Peru. The mountain was Sulu Grande Mountains, and Joe's safety line, it says, was cut. And if you've ever read his book, it's pretty interesting. It says, leaving Joe to slide with a broken leg into a deep crevice. After several desperate attempts to climb up and out of the crevice, he was faced with the fact that his injury made it impossible. And so against all survival instinct, he made the excruciating choice to lower himself deeper into the crevice. He said, the more I went down into the crevice, he said, I realized I was probably going to die, but he said, what? I was too weak. He said, so I just prayed and I just let go. He said it was by that he went down into this crevice and he kept getting sunk lower and lower and lower, where he noticed a ray of light out to the side. And sure enough, it took him a few hours, but he was able to get to freedom. He said, if I would have depended on my own strength, he said, I would have tried to shimmy up that and I probably would have died. He said, but it took me getting to my weakest point. You know, tonight, sometimes we're in a situation and we just need to get to our weakest point, where we look to God and say, God, you're the only one. You have to be my strength. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God is pleased when we let go of our strength. We see letter H, David exemplified the courage of faith. It says became valiant in fight. We don't have a lot of time to look at this, but David by faith went boldly toward Goliath, while others without faith cowered before Goliath. The Bible says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man Goliath, fled from him. I like the Bible's translation of this, because when it happened, you know, if you notice, it says he had a stone and he slang it, and that's a good southern word, slang it. And he slang the stone, and then the Bible says it sunk in Goliath's head. And you think about that, and you think, against all odds. You know, our God is the God against all odds. God is a God who says, I want to use you through faith. David had faith that that stone was going to sink in Goliath's head. And it wasn't because he was just, I don't think it was because he was just this great marksman and he knew he had the strength to put it where it counted. He had faith in God. We see faith gives courage, but unbelief makes cowards. We see letter I, David and Gideon proved the chasing by faith, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We see both Gideon and David had this experience. Gideon's small band of 300 turned to flight the great army of the Midianites. The host fled to Bethlehem and Zarath and to the border of Abel-Molah unto Tabith. We see in the midst of situations where things look to us like they're impossible, think about how Gideon did things. When I blow with the trumpet, I mean, how would you think if a leader comes out to war and he says, okay, those people have all this type of military might. They have iron, they have all the things they need to destroy us, and what we're going to do is we're going to hold a lamp in this hand and a trumpet in this hand. You look at it and go, that can't possibly work. It can when God's behind it. It can when God's the one who sent you. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow you the trumpets also on every side. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and they brake the pitchers that were in their hands. You know, sometimes what God wants from us is simple obedience. And I think I've learned that. I'm learning that every day. God says, hey, Jeremy, I don't want you to do this great thing. I just want you to obey. Obey where you are. Don't worry about everything else. You just obey. You might think you had a great idea. I'm sure Gideon could look at the Lord and go, well, Lord, I think if we put it in this side of the mountain, if we did this, I'm certain he had a military aptitude. God said, look, I don't want your military aptitude. I want you to trust me and I want you to obey me. Tonight, are we in a situation where we can just say, hey, God, I'm just going to trust you. This doesn't make sense that I do this with my finances. This doesn't make sense what you're asking me to do with my children. This doesn't make sense. And God says, hey, Jeremy, don't be stubborn. Trust me and obey. And God will get the glory. We see the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands. And the Bible says to blow with all. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and we see the chasing of faith here. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host, and I love this, ran and cried and fled. Isn't that an interesting thing? Like, you think about how embarrassing that would be for a bunch of men to just run and to cry and to flee. But when we do what's right, God says we put to flight, we chase people away with our faith. David caused the routing of the Philistines when he killed Goliath. We can go on, but let's hasten letter J. At times, God allows Christians to see the crowning achievements of their faith. I think it's most interesting with Elisha and Elijah. God said, listen, I just want you to obey. I don't want you to come up with your idea. I don't want you to come up with your plan. Just obey me. And they go and they see life from the dead. They see both Elijah and Elisha work miracles in which women receive their dead, raised to life again. And Elijah raised the son of the woman of Zarephath, and Elisha restored the son of the Shunammite to life again. We see God says, I want some crowning achievements tonight. And he looks and says, I can raise people from the dead. There is nothing that's too hard for me. Any of you ever heard of an Otis elevator? Anybody heard of an Otis elevator? Almost every elevator you get in is an Otis elevator. Today I was like, what kind of elevator we have? And I walked over and I looked into the Otis elevator. Before Otis's invention, how many of you ever thought Otis invented anything, right? Otis. I think of Otis off Andy Griffith is what I think of. Not that Otis, okay? Before Otis's invention, buildings rarely reached 6 stories. Elevators were considered far too dangerous to put in any buildings. Can you imagine buildings today without any elevators? They said, hey, it's just not possible. We can't have elevators. And one of the things they said is people don't trust an elevator. You think of all things today, what we would trust. Nobody looks on an elevator and goes, huh, I don't know. I had 3 extra biscuits today. I don't know if it'll hold me, you know. I mean, you just don't think you can't trust an elevator. Otis elevators have been in the industry standard for more than 150 years. While Elisha Otis did not invent the elevator, he did devise the braking system that ensured their safety. At the time when most elevators were little more than open platforms, I did a little bit of research on this, horrific accidents with elevators in the 1850s and 60s. I mean, just terrible accidents, major catastrophes, people's lawsuits, whole nine yards. At the time when these elevators were being used, there was no trustworthy braking system. Elevators were earthbound and building heights were limited to a mere 6 stories. But with these braking systems, and he went to the World's Fair. Initially, Elisha Otis had trouble selling his elevators until 1854, when he concocted a creative sales pitch at the Crystal Palace Exhibition in Manhattan. Every hour at the exposition at the World's Fair of its day, Otis stepped into his machine. He gave the order to an assistant who, as the elevator was going down, he said, I want you to cut the rope. And of course, this gained thousands of people watching, like they're thinking, this guy's a nut job, man. He's going to go flying down. He gave the order to an assistant who cut the rope. The crowd held its collective breath and the brake kicked in. The elevator stopped and Otis announced loudly, all safe, gentlemen, all safe. With this demonstration, Otis quickly sold his first 3 elevators for $300 apiece. Did you know today New York City alone has about 70,000 Otis elevators? It's estimated that the equivalent of the world's population travels on an Otis elevator or escalator or moving walkway every 3 days. You see, today everyone trusts elevators. Look at our skylines. Can you imagine our skylines, how different an elevator made it where people could build tall skyscrapers of 100 stories. Some of you have been to the Burj Khalifa. Some of you have been to these other places that you look at and you say, wow, many skylines in America wouldn't be the same if we only had 6-story buildings. You know what God's wanting to build tonight? God's crowning achievement is he wants to build some Christians who go far up into the sky, where people look at our lives from a distance and say, man, that's what I want to be like. That person honors the Lord. That person is a great Christian. You see, today everyone trusts elevators, but there was a time it took faith to get on. You know, when we have the right kind of faith, God can build great buildings out of our life. But if we don't have faith, you know what? We might be 5 or 6 stories, but it's not a world changer. God wants to build skyscraper Christians to serve him. But if we can't trust him by faith, you know what? Our life's going to look very average. Our skyline's going to look very average in this community. But what would it be like if, when people come to Temple Baptist Church, they see some skyscraper Christians that are humble, that just by faith do whatever God's asked them to do. Tonight, would you purpose in your heart to be a crowning achievement for the Lord so he gets the honor and he gets the glory? Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you've chosen us in your ministry. Lord, we're thankful tonight that you, Lord, love us. And Father, you want to build something great. Father, but we pray, Lord, that we would have the faith to allow you to use us. Lord, would you allow us, Father, Lord, to be Christians who have that type of faith that chases away the enemy. Lord, that has courage in difficult circumstances. Father, when you bring the fleas of this life and the lice of this life, that we could thank you for those things. And Lord, you're using it to protect us, perhaps. You're using it for other reasons. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us not to be stubborn, but in simple obedience, just obey you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds. Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.